Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, once again, chapter 2, this time reading verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to this passage this evening that finally records for us the events of that night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The events that brought fulfillment to all the promises that God had made in the Old Testament to our forefathers, beginning, of course, with Adam and Eve, and then Abraham, and then David, and everyone in between. And we might expect that this event would be the focal point of all the world, that God would so order things that this would be an event that in our day and age we would expect to be carried on network news, and all the world would have their eyes focused upon it, just as we did when they landed on the moon. That this, all eyes would be turned to this event. But in fact, we don't have that. I'm sure it didn't make it into any newspapers of the day. But we find that only a handful of people are made privy to these events and are witnesses of these events that took place, of course, in not a major city like Jerusalem, but in a small, almost insignificant city such as Bethlehem. But nevertheless, all of these events are consistent with all the promises and prophecies that God gave in the Old Testament, and consistent with the nature of Christ's visit and his personhood. For he came, of course, as the suffering servant, not as a king riding on a stallion, but on a donkey. He came in peace. But nevertheless, the events are so important, as we prayed. God did not allow these events to unfold without at the same time ordering them in such a way that the world would have access to these events. The world would have access to this information, because it was vitally necessary that all the world understand and receive this wonderful evidence of God's mighty works. Because in and through these events came the salvation for the world. And so God ordered the events and recorded those events. I mean, on the one hand, if God had done it in such a sensational way, I mean, in a sense, faith would be made redundant. I mean, then it would be simply like the devil said to the Jesus, why don't you jump down from the pinnacle of the temple? Why don't you show everyone by your power who you are? Well, I mean, that was a false argument anyway. Because, after all, how much power did the Lord Jesus Christ not show in his ministry? After all, he healed people, he fed thousands, he raised the dead, and they still didn't believe in him. But if Christ came down from heaven before everyone, in all his power and majesty, then, as I say, faith would be made redundant. But faith is the means by which we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is faith? Well, our catechism tells us, does it not, that faith is believing everything that God reveals to us, namely in his word. So we don't have direct access to it. We weren't there, but we believe everything that God's word teaches. That's part of faith. That's not all, because the catechism says it's not only that. But it's this deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit that these things that I read of, that I know are true of me personally. So not only do I read about the sins of others being forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but no. This faith that is created in me allows me to say, he died for my sins. My sins have been forgiven. And so the element of faith is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the evidence that God's word gives to us. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come then in this sensational way, but he did come in a way that had recorded for each and every one of us these wonderful events that teach us who he was and why he came. And so this good news, this great news, in fact, is historically based. And I mean, all kinds of people have come down in history, have they not? I mean, certainly in our lifetime, a little bit maybe before our lifetime, a lot of people, especially in the States, come up with all kinds of fantastic claims of divine revelation. And they say, oh, I found this, and God told me this, and they wrote it down, write it down. I mean, no one's privy to those things, just them. And they write it down, and people start believing it, and the whole religion stops. But notice here, the evidence that is given isn't written down by the people that saw those things. It's not the shepherds that write these things down, is it? It's Luke that writes those things down. So in a sense, the people that you would think would want to become famous, like some of the people that I've spoken about, they write these things, they start a religion, and they become the head of the religion, basically. But the shepherds didn't do that. We don't even know their names. We don't even know what happened to them. So these people had no vested interest. They didn't make any money on this. And besides, the evidence that is brought forward from their testimony is so consistent with everything else the Bible said hundreds and thousands of years before. I mean, how is it that we can come up with something that it dovetails so well with everything that God said before? It just goes to the legitimacy of their testimony. And so we read, first of all, that there was a census. I mean, the church didn't get together and invent these things. How are these group of people going to get Caesar to order a census to be held? They didn't have any power. They were an occupied country. What ability did they have to influence those things? Not at all. But one did, of course. And that is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so our God isn't a God of one nation, the God of the church. He's a God of the creation. He's a God of all the nations. Everyone is in his hands. And that's been proven throughout history. You look at Pharaoh or Cyrus or Darius, all of these kings in the Old Testament. God had them in his hands, whether they were believers or not. And he put into their hearts to do the things that he wanted to be done. And so here again, God puts into the mind of Caesar Augustus that it was time to have a census. And that's something that we can go and read about in history books. It's not made up by Luke. It's a historical fact. And he gives other facts surrounding that time. Not only was Caesar Augustus a ruler, and he ordered these things, but also Quirinius was governing in Syria. So there's corroborating evidence, substantiating these things. And so what did this census lead to? Well, I mean, it's like this mighty puzzle, and every piece fits so wonderfully. And in and of itself, you think, oh, it would never work out. But God is the one that coordinates all of these things, and everything fits precisely the way that it should, that he has prophesied. And so Joseph, who is from Galilee, some 70 miles away from Bethlehem, and Mary, who's betrothed to be his wife, somehow have to get from there to Bethlehem. I mean, they're not magically transported there by God. He could have done it that way. But there's not much evidence to put down then. No. Joseph, therefore, travels to Bethlehem because that's where he was born. And he was of the line of David. That's why he went to Bethlehem. And so he goes to Bethlehem and he registers. I mean, he doesn't just go because someone said, well, how do we know he went? What evidence do we have that he went there? No. We have evidence. It was recorded in this census. And so he goes down, and by the way, not only recorded that he went down, but his betrothed wife had to go with him. Because as we know, in the New Testament, among the Jews, to be betrothed was to be married. It was legal. They didn't live together, that's true, but they were legally married. And so she had to go with him. And so they were brought to Bethlehem. Why? Well, because that's where God had prophesied and shown that the Messiah was to be born. Micah 5:2, of course, we know that passage where God speaks to Bethlehem and says, well, though you are insignificant, though you're small among the cities, nevertheless, out of you is going to come my ruler, the ruler of my people. And so all of these events, in terms of Caesar and Joseph, they are brought to be consistent with all that God had prophesied. And so they did find themselves in Bethlehem, and those facts were written down for us, for the generations down the road like us, to read those things and to see for ourselves. How can somebody make this up? All of this that 500-600 years before had already been prophesied. Already been prophesied to David that the Messiah would come from his line. That he would come from Abraham's line. That he would obviously come from Adam's line. That all of these things are fulfilled. And over hundreds and thousands of years. And as I said, for it to be recorded for believers and unbelievers to read. Not, by the way, in the documents of the church, but to have it confirmed in documents of nations that weren't that sympathetic to the Christian faith. After all, the Romans did persecute Christians and fed them to the lions. So they have no vested interest in corroborating these truths, but they do so because they're historical facts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was born to Mary, to Joseph, from the line of David, as it had been prophesied, to be the Savior of the world, to be the ruler of God's people, to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And all of that, of course, dovetails with all that God said in the Old Testament in terms of Isaiah. All of these things that we're speaking about, this person that's going to be born in Bethlehem, well, who was he going to be? He was going to be the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, other passages of the New Testament confirm that, of God's revelation to his apostles, as Paul puts it in Philippians, that the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we read this morning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And it's that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul in Philippians, of course, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ's coming into this world. And again, from a theological point of view, tells us who he was. who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because that's what he was, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And then, of course, speaking about his life, became humbled himself, became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ's coming into this world is recorded, and in such a manner that no one but no one can deny and reject. Just as nobody can deny that God exists from the very creation around us, so no one can deny that God sent his Son to be our Savior from the events that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we're even told that that it matches with what the Old Testament said in terms of he came as a suffering servant. He didn't come as a warrior to conquer this world and to judge this world. As Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that is borne out for us, again, in terms of the evidence that we have. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. The shepherds weren't advised to go to Jerusalem and to the palace. I mean, there would be every reason to expect that. I mean, that's what the wise men thought. That's why they went to Jerusalem. That's where they would have expected the King of the Jews to be born. But he wasn't born there, because he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. No, he was like that tender shoot out of dry ground. Nobody thinks it's important at all. Nobody takes any notice. He was a man acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected. No one cared. Not only did they not take notice of him, in fact, they tried to kill him off. That's what Herod did. That while he was in Bethlehem, they tried to destroy him and killed many infants along with him. So why did he come in that way? Because he came to be our servant. He came to take our sin upon himself. And so his coming was in that way. And so when the shepherds are told to go to Bethlehem and check out the evidence that they have just received, then that's where they go, to Bethlehem, and they see this. I mean, it's not even a wonderful house. It's a manger. And that's why it was a sign. I mean, what would be a sign? Why would the sign be so important if it's just what you would expect normally? Go to a house and you'll find a baby sleeping in bed, in a cot. Well, what's so special about that? You see that everywhere. No. But you don't see a baby lying in a manger. No, that proved to them that the message that they received from the angels was true. They checked it out. Even when it was angels speaking to them, they didn't believe it. They didn't say, oh, okay, we don't have to check that out. No. They checked it out. I mean, nowadays you get a whisper and they put it in the newspapers for everyone to think that it's fact. They haven't checked it at all. But this was checked. And they saw for themselves the truthfulness of what the Apostle Paul writes about, that he emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. It proved to them what Micah was saying was true, that he was viewed as insignificant, as Isaiah 53 also speaks about him in that manner. And that was all confirmed over and over again. So whether we believe these truths or not, one thing you have to contend with and think about in your mind, and that is that there's no doubt about the fact, the veracity of these events. Just thinking about these things logically would lead us to believe These are not fabricated events and records. How would anyone even pull this off? Because, as I said, for one thing, the people that had these things revealed to them aren't the ones that are writing those things. Somebody else is writing. And the things that they're speaking of are consistent with things that other people wrote hundreds of years before. So why does that matter? Well, it matters because if these things are true as we claim, and we reject them, then there are consequences that we have to bear. Just as the Bible says in terms of Romans, that if we neglect all that God has revealed to us in the creation and we reject it, well, then there are consequences that we have to bear. Then God will hold us accountable. We will not say to God, but I didn't know. I didn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and that I had to believe in Him and He came to save me from my sins. Just as no one will be able to say, but I didn't know that You existed, God. I just thought things happened by themselves. No one will be able to make that argument. Because as the Word of God says, it's clear from the creation around us that these things didn't happen themselves, but that God created them by the power of His Word. But not only do we have human witnesses and their testimony, we also have heavenly evidence and revelation. Because the shepherds are there in the night, and they're doing a night duty, watching over the sheep. And all of a sudden, there appears to them an angel. And, I mean, that's not something... I mean, there wasn't just one shepherd, by the way. There were a number of shepherds. So, okay, one maybe hallucinated. But all of them at the same time? No. And so the angel appears to them, and they're, of course, afraid, as anyone would be in the dead of night, to have suddenly an angel appear before them, and of course, with blazing glory. And so the angel speaks to them and said, "Do not be afraid." That's putting it lightly. They were probably petrified. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And of course, then they are given this sign that they will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And so they are given this angelic witness. And so the angels are sent down by God. Why? Because God doesn't want anyone missing the point. He doesn't want anyone not to be informed about these events, because they are so crucial for each and every one of us. That He sends angels. And by the way, this is not the only angel He sent. I mean, an angel was sent to Joseph. An angel was sent to Mary. There was an angel sent to Zacharias. I mean, God didn't want people to miss these events. And so there were multiple revelations given, all, of course, with the same message, all focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, it was at night, but no, they weren't hallucinating. And so all of these shepherds hear this wonderful news. And it's not just for them, by the way. It's not just for the Jews, because the world is so often reverting to this argument that every nation has its own religion. And so that is for them, and this religion is for this nation. That's not what we find here. The angels don't say, look, this is for the Jews. No, the angels tell us that it's for all people. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For why? Well, because the Savior is sent for all the world, for every nation under heaven. And so they hear this news from the angel, and the angel also directs them, gives them a sign, because the angel wants to make sure that they understand that this is not a hallucination, this is true. And therefore they are to go to Bethlehem, and they will find this sign of what the angel is speaking to them of, and that they will find it. And that's what happens. And so when the angel gives them this message, and then is joined by a multitude of angels, all glorifying God and rejoicing as the angels do. I mean, how ironic. That when God sends His Son into the world, to this sinful world that deserves to be destroyed and judged, when God sends the Lord Jesus Christ, there is rejoicing among the angels. Just as there is when one sinner comes to faith, there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels. The angels are so full of amazement at the redemptive acts of God. In fact, Peter tells us that the angels look into the prophecies that were made were so fantastic, the angels themselves were at the edge of their seats waiting for the fulfillment of these things and being excited about them. So here the world receives this wonderful fulfillment, and there's no celebration in the world. But the creation is celebrating. The angels are celebrating, just like the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jewish leaders when they told him, when he was entering into Jerusalem and people were singing his praises, and the Pharisees said, tell them to be quiet, tell them to be quiet. And he said, no, even if I tell them to be quiet, the stones are going to shout out. Because these events are so important and significant and glorious. And so the angels are celebrating and praising God for the acts that have begun to unfold. And so, as I say, they make their way to Bethlehem and to this meager place. They didn't turn around and say, oh, we must have made a mistake. It must have been hallucination. I mean, this cannot be true. I mean, look, at this is a small little town, an insignificant little house. I mean, we must have just have been dreaming. In the same way that the wise men weren't put off when they were directed to Bethlehem, when it didn't go the way they thought it should have gone. I mean, so often we're like that. People hear the gospel, And they're interested in hearing it, and then they hear things that really don't kind of match up with what they think, and they're not interested anymore. And you think, who are you listening to? I mean, this is not some advice that we're giving you. This is the Word of God. How can you possibly sit in judgment over the Word of God? You're the one that's in need. And so these shepherds go to Bethlehem, and though they can see things and it doesn't seem to be matching their expectations, nevertheless they go and they see the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they see? Was there a halo around him? No. I mean, that's what you see in cards and stuff like that. And there was no halo around him. He was a small infant. No one took any notice. There wasn't any power radiating from him. This tender shoot. The people think, oh, any moment it could be wiped out. It could be destroyed. So why did they rejoice? Well, because they believed what God's word says. They believed the revelation that God had given them, that this was his Son, this was the Savior of the world, this was the Messiah that God had been promising all of these years. things had begun. The final stages of the fulfillment of God's promises were in play. And so they rejoiced, because it matched what they had heard from the angel. And so they rejoiced with the angels. And just as the wise men responded by giving him gifts and falling down before him, so did the shepherds. And so ought we. That we are. All of these things are recorded for us. Why? Because God wants us to know as well, not just the people of that night, us too. And so they're there for you to read any day that you can pick the scriptures up. You can read these events, and God wants you to understand these events and take full notice of those events, because you and I will be held accountable for them. But why give us all of this evidence? Because God demands of us a response. We spoke about that this morning. But here we see it, as I said, not only in the wise men that came later on, but also the shepherds that came. I mean, they responded. I mean, for people looking at these events from a distance, might think, well, what foolish thing. Look at these grown men, and they're falling down before a baby and worshipping him. I mean, how ridiculous. And these wise men, the same thing. But they do. Why? Well, not anything that they can see, but in that which God has revealed. That this is the seed of Abraham. This is the seed of Adam. This is the seed of David. This is the Messiah that God promised. This is a suffering servant that Isaiah spoke about. In him is life. And so they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They bow down before him. They believe in him. They believe all that the scriptures teach about him. I mean, we can get into so many arguments. People do. Oh, he wasn't divine. And you can go back and forth, back and forth. I mean, you'll be doing that until Christ comes back. When they don't want to believe, they will come up with every kind of argument that they can think of, which is really motivated by unbelief rather than fact. The facts are clear. The evidence is clear as to his person. No, this is the Word become flesh and has come to dwell in our midst. The shepherds were sure, not, as I said, not by what they saw, but what had been revealed to them by the angels. And based on that belief, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted in him, and they rejoiced, and they became witnesses. Not only did they see these events, and not only did they connect the evidence that they had with the reality that was before them and believed in their hearts, but they went out and told everyone. I mean, they weren't ashamed, as Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We ought not to be ashamed. We ought not to be uncertain in terms of telling other people that which we read in the scriptures about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fearful that people are going to think we're crazy and that we're making it up, that we've drank from the Kool-Aid, as it were. No. So they went around telling people that the angels had appeared to them, and that all that the angels said, they had confirmed with their own eyes as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it matched everything that the Bible said in the Old Testament about the Messiah. We've seen the Messiah. God's redemptive plan has entered its final stage. God is saving his people. People of God, that's one sign, you know, of true faith. As I say, when people come to faith, if there isn't in them an immediate desire for other people to know, beginning, of course, with their families, then we have to ask the question, have they really understood? I mean, have they really understood the gravity and the importance of this message? Because if they did, how in the world would they not be concerned about their loved ones understanding the same message? When we were young, as you know, our family wasn't Christian. And my brother and I were first in our family. And it caused much tensions, not only for us, but for the rest of the family too. And especially for our mom. I mean, it's like she was blamed for our going off the tracks, as it were. And so our father would get mad at her. And so she would tell us and my brother not to raise this issue because it would create problems in the home and problems for her. But there came a point that when she believed herself, then she would urge us to talk to him about it. And you think, well, Mom, why? He gets angry when we do it, and then he takes it out on you. Why are you urging us to speak about these things and create this trouble? It's because she understood how important it was. She didn't care that it caused tensions in the home. She didn't care that he would be angry and even sometimes violent with her because of these things. She was interested in him hearing the message. And in time, it materialized. In time, he did come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why the willingness to bear the brunt of people's anger because you bring these things up? Because their benefit far outweighs whatever inconvenience we suffer because of it. And so when people come to faith, when they understand these things, they understand how vital and important it is. So they lose all inhibition over embarrassment, over fear of what people are going to say or what people are going to do, because they know how important it is for them to know. And so these shepherds begin spreading this news. It's not easy, is it, to go around saying, you know, angels appeared to us. We were working that night outside, and angels came down, and they told us to go there, and then tons of other angels came down with them. I mean, people think you're crazy. It's like saying, you know, I saw a UFO. People's eyes start rolling. But that's what they did. And that's what we need to do, too. So when we believe and understand these events, then we need to share those. We need to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to worship him. That was their response. Not only did they rejoice, they worshipped him. And we have to see that if all of these facts are true, then there is only one response that we need to have. We need to worship him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We have to submit to him in every aspect of our life. We need to be his servants. We need to be his followers. We need to be those that bring honor and glory to his name. And like the angels, testify to all those around us that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the only hope for this world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that though we were not present when these glorious events unfolded in history, nevertheless you have had recorded for us all the details, all the evidence, so that we would receive these wonderful truths and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful because we have ready access to your word. And especially in the church community, that we have ready access to the preaching of your word, the testimony of others that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the evidence of its power to transform lives. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are so loving towards us, that you so order events in our lives, that we are surrounded with this wonderful gospel and people that urge us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we might truly see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, and his coming into this world for what it was, an act of your love, to send for us that Lamb of God that would suffer the wages of sin for us and bring forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed confirm these truths to our hearts and minds, and that we might worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might go forth from this place rejoicing, glorifying God, and telling everyone around us of these wonderful truths. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.